Welcome to the Heights Unedited Podcast, a podcast featuring real conversation about real life, where we dig deeper into the weekend message, as well as answering your questions on faith, culture, and life. We got a great show today. My name is Todd, and I am here with the infamous. Wait, famous or infamous? Infamous is a bad one, right?
I don't think it matters. I think it's used interchangeably.
Okay, well, yeah. The famously infamous Pastor Noah, who's not a full college professor.
There it is.
There we go.
Good job. Well done.
Did I nail it this time?
Nailed it.
Because last time you spent like 10 minutes correcting me.
10 minutes?
It felt like it. It felt like you were yelling at me.
No. I just wanted to be clear. I just don't want the people to get their hopes up and be like, oh, it's just Noah.
It's just Noah. He teaches multiple college classes, but is not a college professor.
Yes.
All right, good. I'm glad that we're clear on that. But I'm so glad that you are with us today to share your knowledge. And we do have some incredible questions for that. Before that, though, I would love to thank all of our viewers and listeners for tuning in. Man, I've gotten so much great feedback lately just from people coming up and thanking me for the podcast or saying, hey, I really enjoy what you guys are doing. And most of the questions that have been written in lately are YouTube viewers. Mm-hmm. Which they can't rate it on YouTube, so they've been rating it with just their email telling me, hey, sweet. This is 5 stars. And, you know, so thank you guys all for that. Really, really appreciate everything you guys do with that. If you would like to rate or review the show, go on. We would love to read that on the show. You can do that through the Apple Podcast store. You can rate, give us 5 stars. That's what we ask for. And then you review it, and we'd love to to read that review here so we can all enjoy how much you enjoy the show. So, before we hop into it, though, how has summer been going for you?
Man, summer is a great opportunity for recharge to happen. It's a great opportunity to connect with students that are still in town, which is amazing. Summer's been amazing. I mean, it's been a little hot this week, but today was actually kind of nice, which was appreciative. But
and you guys went to the water park on Wednesday. How
was that? Dude, it was 112 degrees. Oh, I lived in Chandler for a while and I know this heat, but I still was at the water park and I think it hit 1 p.m. and I was like, I'm done. Like the heat just saps your energy, but none of our kids got super fried. Like nobody came home with like a nasty, nasty sunburn.
Yeah, because you guys took probably 100 students down to the water park and just had a good old time.
Dude, and we got out on time. Like we gathered everybody on time. Like we actually left. I think we were supposed to leave at 5 and we left at 4:55, which that was the smoothest it's ever been.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
You didn't leave anyone.
No, I was shocked. I was fully prepared. Sarah, our middle school director had me drive separately just in case something were to happen. I was the emergency car.
Okay, that's good. That's planning ahead. I like it.
I know.
For everyone listening right now, they're like, would you lose someone? This is youth ministry, folks. It's like the Wild West. You don't never know what can happen.
Yes. Crazier things have happened.
That's right. Well, I'm glad it went well. You know, as far as summer's going, it gives us opportunities for other things. Summer camps happen. We don't do summer camp with our students here at Heights, but summer camps happen. And you had the privilege of speaking at a summer camp over these last few days. How did that go? And I haven't even asked you off there yet. This is my first time asking you how to go.
I just finished up, so it was over at UCYC, which is in town, and it was awesome. It was 4th, 5th, and 6th graders or a church.
It's like the hardest group ever to speak to.
If try talking about the gospel to anybody in kids ministry, like our leaders in kids ministry are just excellent. Like it makes me appreciate what they do day in and day out. Like they are just ready for it. Camp was great. Students were super involved. The worship was amazing. I mean, I literally would pack everything in 15 minutes. And one of the things I used to have a goat down in Chandler, and her name was Mrs. Goat. And so Mrs. Goat quickly became the crowd favorite.
Wow.
And so she was the object lesson for most of those messages.
Right. That's amazing.
So, it was great. Tons of fun. Loved it, dude.
Yeah, that's amazing. Love that. Well, you're done with that now? The camp's over?
Camp's over. So get to I mean, it's morning and night sessions, and it's 5 sessions packed into 3 days.
Yeah.
And it's a lot. So
it is a lot. I've spoke at camps quite a bit, and those morning and night sessions, man, it's so hard to preach a full message and then immediately wrap your head around the next message you have to preach that same day.
Right. Yeah.
And then even nighttime, you finish this session and you're like, hey, guess what I'm doing now? Studying for tomorrow morning.
Dude, like, and it's late. Like, man, I'm in bed by 9 and I'm having to leave camp at 10. What is happening right now?
Okay, man. All right. Well, we do have some questions for you. We hope that your brain is not too fried to answer these questions. Fired up on your your almost college professor-ness brain for us here. But first question that we have coming in that we're going to answer today is from Leslie. And this is what she asks. She says, I'm struggling to understand some Old Testament verses, specifically in 1 Samuel 15, when it says God hardened Saul's heart. In the New Testament, it speaks of God wanting all to turn to him. Do you have any words of wisdom here? It seems like it contradicts, right?
Yeah.
Like God wants all to turn to him, but he also hardened somebody's heart specifically. Like what's going on?
Yeah, this is a great, again, this is a great example of somebody diving into scripture. Like Leslie is diving into scripture and coming up with questions, which means she's reading closely. And that's incredible. Man, the 1 Samuel 15, I don't remember specifically in there where it says God hardened Saul's heart. But I know in actually Exodus in
what I was going to point out, Pharaoh.
Yeah, Pharaoh. This is a very well discussed kind of instance of what is going on with God's sovereignty here. Mm-hmm. What is happening? So if I remember correctly, it says that Pharaoh hardens his own heart for the first six plagues. And then after that, it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. And what I think is important to remember about this is that God is sovereign. He knows all things. He knows exactly what has happened and will happen. And so as the Bible kind of discusses this divine sovereignty, because again, the Bible is written from a point of view. It's written from a perspective. As the author of Exodus, Moses, is wrestling with what was happening in this moment, the language used there is, man, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God hardens his heart.
Yeah.
And so I think what, if I were to interpret that, it means that Pharaoh had already made that decision. I'm not going to release Israel. I'm not going to let these people go. And then after plague six, I think God is giving Pharaoh what he wants. Pharaoh doesn't want to release the Israel. And so God is in his freedom giving him that.
Yeah.
And that's, and what I think is important to remember too, is that repentance is a gift, right? We don't look around and say, oh, you know what? I'm going to come to God. No, God grants us that repentance first, that gift, allowing us to turn to God in repentance. Like we cannot do this. And so that's really where I kind of go with that divine sovereignty question.
Yeah. I correct me if I'm wrong, and I should have looked this up before, but I think that there's similar language used around Judas in the New Testament as well, where Judas is, you know, like God had a role in him betraying Jesus, you know, like he, and I think it's the same thing, but again, I think we get, and I think this is kind of where you were headed with that as well. We get in trouble when we start projecting human morality on a divine God.
Yeah.
Right. Where we're like, well, this doesn't make sense because God, you did this and you did. It's like, well, you can't tell God what does and doesn't make sense because he makes sense.
Right.
Like sense in itself was made by him.
Yeah.
Right. And so like, well, there's no, you know, and that's not to say we can't ask those questions and be inquisitive of this because we should be.
Right.
However, I think what I've learned in asking these big existential questions of God is like, there's some unsearchable natures of God to where I go, yeah, maybe he did harden all these people's heart. And I'm not the one that can shake my fist at God and say, why'd you do that?
Right.
Like he's God.
Right.
So.
Right. And if we had a God who we can totally comprehend and understand in the moment, like that's a God of our own creation, right?
Yeah.
Like God is free and bigger than anything we could ever comprehend. That doesn't mean we don't comprehend God. God has graciously revealed himself to us, but that doesn't mean we understand the vastness of who God is. So
that reminds me of an old Newsboys song. Do you ever hear the band Newsboys?
Okay, I've heard of the Newsboys. I'm not that young, but I haven't listened to them. I mean,
so there's like a new wave of Newsboys, but there was an old one.
Really?
And one of the lines of the song was worshiping a God of our own design.
Mm.
And it talks about how like, we want a God that we can put in a nice little box.
Yeah.
Like we want a God that we can, that does basically what we want God to do.
Right.
And it's like, but then you've worshiped a God of your own design.
Yep.
And that's what that just reminded me of, is that line in that song of
there you go. This is a great transition.
Hey, you know, I don't know. It's just what popped in my head right now. But I think we do that. I said doo-doo. We do that. Sorry for everyone there for a little slip.
Unedited.
It's unedited. My kids do that to me when I say those. They're like, "Dad, you just said doo-doo." I used to have, we're just way off topic now, yeah. folks. I used to have this girl in the youth group where she would go, okay, so you just made me say cheese in Spanish. Okay, so, all right. We are way off topic.
It's a dad joke.
I know, but hopefully that answers that question for Leslie. Yeah. Anything else you want to add to that as far as...
Yeah, I think as long as we think about that question, because I don't know if... I would like to give kind of the guardrails of that God knows all those things.
Yeah.
Right? Like God knows the condition of our hearts. He knows exactly what we will do. And so I think we just need to protect that kind of divine freedom and that divine sovereignty.
Yeah.
However we answer that question.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. Well, we right now in our weekend services, I want to kind of debrief a little bit of where we're headed with that. We are walking through the book of Galatians and dude, I love how like crazy Paul's tone is in this. Like he's fed up and you can tell with the way that he talks and not so much necessarily what we went over this weekend, but even in the chapters to come, the language he uses is very strong, which is crazy, but he's correcting these things that are going on in the church. And I just love the way that he approaches it, because what we saw this weekend is he really approached it with a ton of humility to even get to that point.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that was talked about this weekend that was said is that humility is acknowledging dependence. Mm-hmm. What do you think are some ways that we can be dependent?
Man, I love this question, because we live naturally in here in America, we live in a very independent kind of culture. I mean, it's pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's I'm a self-made man. It's all of those phrases and idioms. They're all contributing to this idea of independence. And I love this conversation about humility and dependence, because I think it points us all the way back to the garden, right? Like if anything, the serpent's lie in the garden is that you are independent beings. You can do this on your own. You are not supposed to be dependent upon God. And what I love is we are so dependent. We are dependent on the sun rising every morning.
Right.
Like we this is who we are. We are not created to be independent. We are created to be dependent. And it's a task of humility.
Well, and how the first century church set out to do this.
Yeah.
If you look at the way that they live, it would really irritate some of us in the American sense, because it looks a whole lot like a word that we don't like, which is socialism.
Yeah.
And what I mean is that people in that context, in the church, within the church, when they couldn't pay their rent, guess who did?
Right.
The church.
Right.
When they couldn't, and when I say the church, I'm talking about people in their lives.
Yeah.
Right. And when they couldn't, when they didn't have food, guess who bought them food? When they didn't do any of those things. There was an understanding of dependence that I think we don't understand now that I think really does limit us in our understanding of who God is.
Right.
Because it goes back to exactly what you just said. The original lie was go for dependence.
Yeah.
And now we've just become accustomed to living independently.
Yep.
And this word dependence becomes kind of like a nasty word.
Totally. Well, and even think about how we live, how everything you can buy anything on a credit card. Right? Like it is this idea that if you need something, go on Amazon and get it. Like, and what I think is so funny about that kind of like idea of independence, I think for me and my wife, especially, like for us trying to find a home right now, like so difficult, right? Like there's no way we'd be in a house if it wasn't for her grandfather helping us out. Mm-hmm. Right? Like that is an idea. Like I am so dependent even on people in my life for us to even live where we're living. And that's what, when you've had success in life and many of us have, it can quickly get in the way of, man, I am really dependent upon God. Like it is, give us this day our daily bread. Like there is an idea of dependence there that I think it's missed. Right.
Yeah. Well, so what do you think are some ways that we can practice that dependence? Like what are some maybe one or two small steps that you can think of like in our daily life that we can go, okay, I'm choosing to be dependent.
Yeah. Prayer strikes me immediately as one, even saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Like that idea of prayer, you are acknowledging that there is someone who is bigger than you, someone who is holding this all together. I when Paul says pray unceasingly, right? Like that will garner some dependence real quick in your life, right? Because you will realize how quickly, man, I do not have it all together. I do not have control over this. And I mean, you can look at our world situation right now, right? Like, there are wars and there are rumors of wars. I'm gonna be honest. I have no control over that. Mm-hmm. I am at the whim of whatever is going on in the world. I need a God who has that kind of independence, right? So
yeah, and I think one other thing we can do too is just we're so guarded about the things that we need in our life and like, or maybe even negative in our life, and not asking in a like, I'm asking you for this way.
Yep.
But letting people into the things that you need.
Exactly.
Not in a like if I'm sharing with you and I'm saying, man, I'm, you know, bank account's pretty low right now. I'm not asking you for money, but I'm just being honest enough to say like, I mean, I'm depending on God or, you know, whatever, where I think we keep those things guarded. And I think a reminder of dependence is being honest about the things that are happening in our life.
I love that.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. So when it comes to submitting to God's will, we talked about this this weekend as well as dependence, right?
Yep.
Is submitting to God's will. If we're going to be humble, we have to be humble enough to submit to God's will. What does submitting to God's will look like specifically with calling?
Yeah. So, and I think it's in your, even what you talked about this weekend, Paul submits his calling to the community, right? Like there is no kind of God's will happening outside the community. And that's what I think is so, can be so tricky in our kind of tradition, is that often God's calling is in the perspective of it's the individual receiving God's call. It's the individual going and doing it. And there are cases where that's great and it's amazing, but it seems to me that when God's will is on somebody's life, I mean, this is confirmed in community. This is not something you go at it alone. And so that, and that requires having a community that is involved in your life. And that can say, yeah, I think God is calling you. God, it is God's will that you would move to Israel and become a missionary, right? Like it's not something that is just totally random that comes out, right?
Yeah. And I think, you know, discerning that is, or, you know, submitting to God's will is just, is being willing to go.
Yeah.
And I think 100%. We hold on to, and I've been so guilty of this, part of that story when I talked about moving from San Diego to Washington, part of it for me was I didn't want to leave San Diego so much so, because I'd put all these restrictions on where I could go. God, take me wherever you want in San Diego County. Like I'm not going to Washington. I love surfing. I do all these things. Yep. And specifically what my mentor challenged me with there was, he said, hey, are you called to ministry or are you called to San Diego? And that broke my heart because I'd always been, well, I'm called to ministry. God wants me to go into ministry.
Yeah.
And he was like, well, then why are you putting all these restrictions on God?
Right.
And I think we put so many restrictions on God and put them in a box where like, this is where we want to stay. God, we love it here. You know, like, and I've just learned, I've done it enough to where I've learned to be open-handed with it. Mm-hmm. I'm in a season now where I'm like praying, God, please keep me in Prescott because I love it so much.
Yeah.
But I'm also willing to go wherever God wants because I've been on the other side of refusing where God wants, and he wins anyway.
Right.
Right. Like, I don't want him to send a whale for me. Like, you know,
dude, I remember I was first dating Rylan and I remember saying, this was probably a couple months into us dating and we had been up to Prescott a couple of times. I said, Ryan, I'm never going to live here. Like, this is just not where I want to live. Like I want to live in a city. Like I want to be in a, you know, like I want options. And it's so funny to look back. That was almost like, it was 7 years ago, to now look back and be like, oh, this is actually exactly where we're supposed to be.
Right.
Like, and it is incredible. Like my heart was changed in the middle of that. And yeah.
I think that 95% of pastors, if you ask them at one point or another in their life, said I would never be a pastor.
100%.
You know?
Oh my
gosh.
Yeah.
Is that true for you too? Yeah. David over there is like, I feel like we've all been like, no, that's not what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And then here we are.
Yeah. 100%.
God wins in that. Well, within that, we do have a question that came in about the weekend, specifically this idea of calling. Anonymous asked this, how can I discern my calling is not a desire of the flesh?
Yeah. I mean, is it, this is a great question because it's going to challenge maybe even our own self-awareness, right? So is this question, or is this calling, what you're trying to discern, is this God calling me to something? Is this a selfish thing?
Right.
Right. Like it's so easy to get caught up in, God wants good things for me, therefore I'm going to go out and get mine, right? Mm. And it quickly becomes not God's calling, but it's my calling that I'm assigning the God stamp to, yeah. right? And so, and it goes back to community, right? I think if you're plugged in to a life group, you're plugged into a small group or some sort of community that's meeting consistently that you are open and honest and vulnerable in, I think people pretty quickly will be able to tell you, actually, man, I don't see that for your life.
Right.
That's really not what I see. Like,
yeah.
There's, you know, like if you felt like you were being called to be a missionary and you have six kids at home and a wife and none of them are experiencing that call. And on top of that, your community is kind of like, what do you mean you're going to move to Africa? And not, right. yeah, like it, this would very quickly yeah. become fleshed out.
That was one of the things said this weekend is God calls, community confirms.
Yeah.
And you just have to have that community around you to speak into you. I would even go further and say it's very, very dangerous.
Yep.
If you say you're called to something and nobody around
yeah.
you
yeah.
can confirm that calling,
right.
then that's probably when you want to run. Like right. if somebody is telling you, well, God's telling me, like, you know, but nobody else sees it, that yeah. that's pretty scary. And I would say the other thing too is how do you discern if it's a part of the flesh? I think sometimes we take two good options and go, well, what is God, you know, what does God want? And God, you know, when the options are easy, like, do I go be a missionary or do yep. I be a bank robber or work in the adult industry or do I right. become a kidnapper? Like,
yep.
that's pretty easy. I'm going to yep. go be a missionary.
Yeah.
Right. But when it's like, man, do I serve God in this place or do I serve God in this place? Like, yes.
Go serve God.
Yes. Go serve God. yeah. And in that one, like, it's not a desire of the flesh to choose the one that maybe you do enjoy. Right. So, for instance, if I was not living yeah. in Southern California and yeah. my call was to either Washington or San Diego and both right. of them were identical, I don't think God's looking at you going, no, you need to go suffer. I think he's going, no, man, this right. is awesome. This is a cool opportunity for you. And right. I want you to experience this. I want you to experience life and life to the full,
right?
The thief is here to kill, steal and destroy.
Right.
But I want you to have life. I think that, you know, when it comes to that, discerning the flesh is really what we said, what you said in the beginning. Yeah. It's like, is this just what you want to do and no one else even confirms right. it? Or right. is it you going, man, I really am seeking God in this? And I think that's the other thing yeah. too, is like, what kind of seeking of God have you done?
Yeah.
Like, is it like, well, I just have this feeling? Or is it like, man, I've really been praying through this and I even fasted and prayed and I got three of my friends to go, you know, on a retreat with me so we could think about it. And I've been reading his word and you right. know what I mean? Like,
right.
what kind of work have you done besides just like, I want to go here?
Yep.
You know,
100%. So, I think you're right.
Yeah. Well, super cool going through Galatians. Super excited about the coming weeks in Galatians as well.
Yeah.
Incredible message coming next week and super excited about that as well. We do have a couple more questions that we are going to hop into today. This next question is from Janet. She asks this, I have a friend who is Catholic and constantly gets on me about the books that are in the Bible versus the books in the Catholic Bible. I want you to bring some clarity to that in a second. But she also goes on to say, she also believes my prayers don't matter because I'm Catholic. It feels like relationship versus religion, but I just need some help navigating this.
Yeah. 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 So this is two parts. Can you explain
the two different Bibles here? What is she referring to?
So oftentimes you will find in a Catholic Bible, something called the Apocrypha, what we're going to call the Apocrypha. And what that includes is that there are Old Testament works, that we as Protestants do not consider to be inspired. And so we consider the whole Bible to be inspired. It is God's word. But those apocryphal books, so this would be like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, this would be Tobit, this would be Wisdom Solomon. Some of those, we like those books. We think they can be uplifting. It can be really helpful with background in the Old Testament. However, we don't consider them inspired. They're not raised to that level of it's this big word called canonicity. And what the early church was kind of figuring out in its early days is what is inspired? What is inspired by God? What texts do we read? And so we don't dictate what is in the canon. We recognize what is in the canon. And some of those recognition things is, was it written by an apostle? Is there a apostolicity? Does it confirm what has been taught by the apostles?
And there's qualifications for what an apostle is.
Correct. Correct. Yeah. It's somebody who walked with Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Which, and this is kind of funny because Paul didn't necessarily walk with Jesus.
But he had an encounter specifically with Jesus.
Exactly.
A face-to-face encounter. Yes.
Exactly. Which makes him an apostle.
Yeah.
And then it's also used widespread throughout the church, right? So it's not just one community in Damascus using these books, but it's the whole church community spread out across all over the world at that point. What are they using? And yeah. so that's how we got to our 66 books. That's how we recognize what the Spirit has done and said, these books are inspired. So the Apocrypha is great. It's tons of fun. It's not inspired. Yeah. And so, I mean, this is, I would encourage you to go read the Apocrypha, but it's not scripture.
Right. It's like saying, you know, C.S. Lewis is a wonderful theologian. Totally. He's amazing. There's a lot of great books. It's not scripture.
Exactly.
And so it's similar to that. It supports some of the texts that we
are
looking at and history, that kind of thing. So that definitely answers that. Within the context of this question though, the second piece, I guess, now that we've distinguished those, the second piece there is she says, my prayers don't matter because I'm not Catholic.
Yeah. So this is a great example. There are good and bad Catholics and there's good and bad church members. Like we don't evaluate a whole theological system based on one person, right? Like for Janet's friend, I don't think Janet's friend has read Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is this whole long list of everything the Catholic Church believes. Mm-hmm. And in that catechism, it actually says that us Protestants are actually distant brothers and sisters. Okay, so there has been a lot of work done since the Reformation between Roman Catholic and Protestant relations. Okay, right. I just think Janet's friend is misguided, mm-hmm. pure and simple. Like, and however Janet wants to go about acknowledging that in truth and love, I would hope for wisdom for Janet. Yeah.
But and I think that's part of this navigating it is if she's believing a different Bible, if she's believing prayers don't count, it seems like there's some friction in this. What would you say to encompass this whole conversation to help Janet?
Yeah, I think pointing for you, Janet, I think knowing that Roman Catholics are our brothers and sisters, they are Christians just like us. They have a lot of things that maybe we would want to change as Protestants that maybe we don't agree with. We don't agree with everything they do, but they believe in the same God. They pray to the same God, and the way that sometimes get worked out can be very divisive. But man, this is an intra-family struggle. This is not an outer family struggle. And so that's what I think is really important in this, is your friend who's maybe coming at you with this, that's coming out of a place of your friend's own kind of baggage, right? Like, this is not what Roman Catholics believe. This is not what even Protestants believe. Like, this is a very hard line kind of response.
Right.
So it's not in good faith, in my opinion. So,
yeah, well, I'm sure we could spend a long time with that.
Hours.
But Janet, hopefully that helps bring a little clarity, at least to what you're going through in the conversations maybe that you have in the future with that, and maybe just even understanding the differences there scripturally and all that kind of stuff too. So next question is from Katie. Katie asked this, I was raised Catholic. We got another Catholic question.
Perfect.
Boom, back to back.
Yep.
I was raised Catholic and went through the sacraments. I have always had a relationship with Jesus and accept God as my Lord and Savior. I'm just curious if there are steps within Christianity I am missing. Are there steps in converting that need to happen to fully engulf myself in the Christian church?
Okay. So a little bit of background, because sacraments is just it's a word, it's a Christian word. It's a word that maybe we don't use in our tradition as much. But what Katie is referring to is that the Roman Catholic Church believes that there are seven sacraments. Okay. And all sacraments are visible means by which God dispenses his grace. Mm-hmm. Okay. So part of those sacraments for the Roman Catholics would be baptism, which we share. We believe that is something that is important and that is an ordinance or sacrament, however you want to use that language, and Holy Communion. So the Eucharist, Lord's Supper. You have any other words for it that you want to add?
Oh, there's a lot.
Anyways, celebrating communion, that we would agree with them on that. Mm-hmm. What ends up happening is that Roman Catholics believe that there are seven sacraments, and they, even that is affirmed only in the Council of Trent, which is 600 years ago. So what's really interesting is what I love about the Roman Catholic seven sacraments, which I don't agree with, I don't believe in, I don't think there are seven sacraments. But what is really nice about it is a true womb to tomb kind of way of looking at the Christian life, which I love. And I think for our tradition, we do a really, really, really good job of celebrating the conversion, right? Somebody has just put their faith in Jesus. We need to get them baptized, and we are going to celebrate communion like it on a Sunday. I think it's really important. What I love is that we at Heights we've been wrestling through that. So this is part of the reason why we went through the Critical Journey series, I feel like. So Critical Journey was that series, that collection that happened January, yes, February?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's just a way of looking at the Christian life and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so we wrestle with the same things. It's very, for the Roman Catholics, it's very institutional. It's very traditional.
Yeah.
Formal.
So this is something, would you say, you know, we... Not to throw more big words on this,
but
justification when we are saved, and then there's sanctification. That's us living out this saved life throughout. And what you're saying there is that the sacraments there are more of, there's pieces of living it out throughout your life, not just justification and done.
Exactly. Okay. Exactly. Yeah. Again, we are all going to agree that, man, there are signs in a Christian as they develop as a disciple. There are just things that change, right? The fruit of the Spirit is more clearly evident in their life as they continue to walk this road and be a disciple of Jesus. So to answer Katie's question of what are there steps in converting, to step fully into it, I mean, this is part of the life of the disciple. Mm-hmm. You are trying to step further and get following Jesus. So that might mean, man, there's a recognition of God. There's a new recognition of God. There's a life of discipleship. These are all the steps of the critical journey.
Yeah.
But I would encourage for Katie, go back. I guess it would be our Normal Heights YouTube channel. This is on the YouTube channel.
Yeah, on the YouTube channel.
Yeah, so go back January, February, watch those critical journey pieces. Like those are so helpful, I think, for trying to understand where we are in our life of discipleship and maybe the steps that still need to be taken.
Yeah. And it's not a step to be a Christian.
Yeah.
That is Jesus paid it all, right? That's it.
You're in.
Boom. You're in.
Yeah.
There's no other things that you have to, no hoops you have to jump through. And I think that within the Catholic Church, I think that there's a lot of religiosity around those of, man, if I've done these, I've checked it off my list.
Totally.
And I would say that the thing that probably categorizes Christianity a little more is the idea of choice is you're choosing to follow Jesus. It's not a choice that's been made for you.
Right.
You're choosing to be baptized. It's not a choice that's been made for you, which, you know, an infant baptism is not a choice the infant made. It's a choice their parents made for them, where our idea of baptism is you are choosing it to say, this is a step in me following Jesus. And it is not a step of justification.
Right.
It's a step in sanctification, which is living out your faith.
Right.
And so there's that piece of, you know, hey, I'm doing this to make the choice to follow him. And everything you do is not a requirement, but it is a choice you make because you follow Jesus.
Right.
I'm going to choose to get on a serve team. I'm going to choose to get in a life group.
Right.
I'm going to choose to love people. Right. I'm going to choose to share my faith. I'm going to choose to give to the poor. I'm going to choose to do these things out of a spirit of, Jesus loved me, therefore I'm going to love others. And I'm going to make the choice to do these things, not in a list factor to be a part of the Christian church or a Christian. So, I would just say, you know, Katie, there aren't any, you're not missing any steps. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have full access to God. Mm-hmm. You have full access to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Like, you're in, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. There's not like different levels, right? Like you don't just graduate. That's not how that works.
Yeah. And that's one thing I said even a couple of weeks ago too, is like, you know, I was asked to pray for someone just a couple of days ago and I was an absolute joy. It humbled me to be able to pray for them. And the Bible says we should pray for one another.
Yeah.
However, a lot of times we get confused that certain people have different access levels to God.
Yeah.
No, we all have the same access to God. Mm-hmm. I have the same access to God that Katie has access to God through Jesus.
Right.
We don't need any other special access.
Right.
It's through Jesus. He did it.
Right. No, so, that's great.
Yeah. Well, hopefully that answers that. Katie, we do have one more question. You good?
Yeah.
You falling asleep or?
No, we're flying. We're flying, this is great.
Baby. Yeah. Here we go. Maybe we got more. The beard, you're going to throw more questions at us?
Maybe. He said, yeah.
Yeah, of course. All right, here we go. Question from Marla. Marla asks this. She says, my question is about cremation ashes. What does the Bible say to do with them? Is it wrong to hold onto them in an urn, or should the ashes become dust and be scattered?
Yeah, this is an interesting question, right? Because I don't know, as I'm racking my brain right now, I'm not sure there's a place in the Bible that has any discussion of this. But what I think Marla's question actually points to is this hope, the actual Christian hope of the resurrection of the body, mm-hmm. right? And what I think is, this is going to be a miracle when it happens, but it's not that God creates new bodies, but he actually resurrects the current body, right? And makes it new. So Marla's question is actually so funny, because you actually get long treatises wrote in the early church about what happens if one, we'll just call him Bob. If Bob is in a Colosseum and one lion eats his arm and the other lion eats his leg, what happens at the resurrection of the dead? Do the lions die when the resurrection happens because Bob needs his arms back and his legs back? Like, crazy questions.
Right,
questions
that's actually what they're writing about.
Yes, that's like a full on section in Tertullian's Disputations. Like it's a full on thing. Obviously, not the question here.
Yeah.
But I think for Marla, this is there's some freedom in this, right? Yeah. Like you can have hope in the fact that whatever you decide to do, God is that much bigger, that however you deal with those ashes, God is still resurrecting the body at the end of day.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
Yeah, I think that there's like a, you know, sanctity of,
yeah,
you know, how do you treat a dead body?
Totally.
You know, you don't want to stand on a grave. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we do just out of respect for those that are deceased. And so I think, you know, there's a pressure on that, but I think a lot of it is a cultural pressure.
100%.
And it's not a biblical
mandate
or a biblical pressure or a biblical even guidance on what to do.
That person is not them. Like that is not,
right.
That's not them.
Well, I think of Nero, like the Roman emperor, mm-hmm. Nero, who like he lit Christians on fire in his garden for show and spectacle. And that, you know, that's part of, we see one of the letters in First Peter, where First Peter is dealing with this, where literally he's lighting Christians on fire and using them as torches in his garden.
Right.
And that's the context to which for the book of First Peter is read through, which is wild to see. Like,
can't imagine
the words that he uses of like love and compassion in that circumstance. You're like, wild, crazy.
Right.
But my point in this is that what was done with their ashes, mm-hmm. Christians who died for their faith, like, you know, God is going to sort that out.
Yeah.
And we have faith knowing that God is going to sort that out. It's not on us, and we don't have to bear the burden of, man, did I treat the ashes of this, my deceased loved one correctly so that they could have a future hope, you know, like
exactly.
It's not on us.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, we've made it to the end of our questions. Well,
I think we did great.
I think we did great.
I think we stayed on topic pretty well.
We did a great job. Yeah. And for anyone who stayed with us, you've made it to the end of the podcast. You're part of the end of the podcast club.
Here we go. Love it.
We are only a couple weeks back from hearing that sound in live and in person. Pastor John is coming back.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy?
And it's been 3 months.
And it feels like a lifetime.
I would like to publicly say that I made it through the 3 months of preaching.
You did.
Like,
you did.
Very often and doing the podcast. And
dude, yeah, I don't know if I could. You've been doing a lot, man. It's been impressive to watch. And so,
It's been fun. I actually really do love it. However, I miss my buddy John. And so I'm hoping see him back soon. I'm actually disappointed. I'm going to the Dominican Republic on a missions trip. And so I'll be there.
Yep.
And that will be like his first week back is when I'm gone. So
maybe it should just be him. Just him in front of a camera and that's all it is.
I know. Well, we'll work on the podcast. That'll continue some way or another. We might have to take a week off here and there. We'll let you know about that. But it has been a wonderful, wonderful episode today. Yep. I would just love for anybody who's watching or viewing to spread this content, share this content, rate, review this content. And also, if there's any questions that come up in your life about anything, please submit them. We would love to answer them here on the show. As we wrap up today, final thought is this. A lot of times we think of everything within Christianity and religion as a checklist, and we need to switch our brains to not think of it as a checklist or a way to earn anything, but think of it as a way to strengthen a relationship that has already been paid for. It's already been bought, and it was bought by Jesus on a cross. And all we have to do is step into what God has for us. We love you guys so much. We hope that you enjoyed this, and we will see you next week. We'll be right back.